read from the Old Testament, from the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 51. Isaiah chapter 51, beginning to read at verse 1. Let us hear the word of God. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness and who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were cut, and to the quarry from which you were hewn. Look to Abraham your father, and to Sarah who gave you birth. When I called him, he was but one, and I blessed him and made him many. The Lord will surely comfort Zion, and will look with compassion on all her ruins. He will make her deserts like Eden, her wastelands like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the sound of singing. Listen to me, my people. Hear me, my nation. The law will go out from me. My justice will become a light to the nations. My righteousness draws near speedily. My salvation is on the way, and my arm will bring justice to the nations. The islands will look to me and wait in hope for my arm. Lift up your eyes to the heavens. Look at the earth beneath. The heavens will vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants die like flies. But my salvation will last forever. My righteousness will never fail. Hear me, you who know what is right, you people who have the law in your hearts. Do not fear the reproach of men, or be terrified by their insults. For the moth will eat them up like a garment. The worm will devour them like wool. But my righteousness will last forever, my salvation through all generations. Awake, awake. Clothe yourself with strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in days gone by, as in generations of old. Was it not you who cut Rahab to pieces, who pierced that monster through? Was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made a road in the depths of the sea, so that the redeemed might cross over? The ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. We end our reading at the close of this 11th verse. May God... Let us turn to the 5th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, in the 6th verse, as we continue our study of these great statements of blessedness made to our Saviour. This morning we look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Here's another very strange and unusual statement, as all these are. Radical, surprising, even shocking. Blessed, says Jesus, are the starving. Starving people aren't usually thought to be blessed. Hunger and thirst aren't often considered to be good things. We try to avoid them. But Christ says that those who are starving with hunger and parched with a burning thirst are truly blessed. The text is also surprising at the beginning of another century because of this word righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Righteousness is an ugly word in our culture and to many people today. It sounds prim and pharisaical and arrogant and strict and narrow. If someone said to you, "You're a very righteous person, aren't you?" you mightn't immediately smile and regard it as a compliment. And it mightn't be meant as a compliment. Yet Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." I hope we'll see this morning that this hunger and thirst is an exquisite pleasure. And this righteousness is something supremely beautiful. And this experience is one of intense happiness. There are three obvious divisions in this text. The first is the goal. Righteousness. That's what people hunger and thirst for. Righteousness. It's a very profound and complex idea in the Bible. We meet it again and again in this Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5:20, Jesus will tell us that unless we have a righteousness that's superior to the scribes and Pharisees, we won't get into heaven. And in chapter 6, verse 33, we'll be told that we have to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The most helpful analysis of righteousness in this sermon that I came across was that by John Stott. He divides it neatly and, I think, helpfully into three. Legal righteousness, moral righteousness, and social righteousness. And Jesus means all of these three when he talks about hungering and thirsting for righteousness. He certainly means legal righteousness. That means being in a right relationship with God. Having a right standing before him. When we come into his court and stand before him and he judges us, it means that he says that we're righteous. Legal righteousness means that our sins are forgiven. They're not marked down against us. They're wiped out. It means that he regards us as righteous. He treats us as righteous. As the Catechism says, he accepts us as righteous in his sight. It means what the Bible calls being saved, being brought to Christ. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for this right standing with God, this right relationship with God. Those who want to have their sins forgiven. Those who want to be accepted by God as holy. Legal righteousness. But a person who wants legal righteousness will always want more than that and will never be satisfied, never, just with legal righteousness. So there's moral righteousness. We don't just want to be regarded as holy or treated as holy. We want to be holy. We don't just want to be justified, we want to be sanctified as well. We don't just want a righteousness imputed to us, we want it imparted to us. We want to be righteous. We want to actually stop sinning. We want to obey God's law. We want to be holy. We want to be like Christ. We want to be delivered even from the desire for sin that is within us. To a believer, our personal sin is an acute pain. We hate our sin. Do you feel like that today? You hate the things that you're doing which you know to be wrong. You wish you could stop doing them as you sit here today, perhaps you feel wretched about your sins. You know that your sins are making you unhappy. They're damaging your life. You long with all your heart to be a better person. You say with Paul, "O wretched man, O wretched woman that I am, who will deliver me?" This is the second aspect of righteousness. It's not just our standing before God, but it's our state, our condition, how God sees us, and then who we are. What a profound change that is. To be changed from a sinner to a saint. But our longing for righteousness can't even stop there. Although sometimes it does, but it shouldn't. For we want not only legal righteousness and moral righteousness, but social righteousness. And I'm pretty sure that that was the foremost meaning for those who heard Jesus as he preached on the mountainside. And that was what the word meant first and foremost for his first hearers. It means a world in which right is done and which right triumphs in. Christ's hearers knew they lived in a wicked, unfair, unjust world. Throughout the Old Testament, God's people had been treated badly by powerful heathen nations, and they had longed for centuries for things to be made right in the world, for the wicked to be overthrown, for helpless people to be protected, for godly people to be delivered, for evil to be swept from the world, and a better world to come. An earth filled with truth and justice and peace and happiness. What the Bible calls salvation in its widest sense. Throughout the Old Testament, that righteousness is promised. And God says, that better world is going to come. That world that you long for. There's going to be a better world than this world we live in. There's going to be a world where there won't be evil, where the wicked won't triumph, where good people don't get pushed to the wall, where babies don't starve to death, where heartbroken men and women don't die of disease and want, where there will be no more war. So we sang at the beginning of our service of the coming of the Messiah. He will judge your people in righteousness. And then the psalm explains that. He will defend the afflicted. He will save the children of the needy. He will crush the oppressor. We read from Isaiah 51, verse 5. My righteousness draws near speedily. My salvation is on the way. My arm will bring justice to the nations. The three words. Righteousness, salvation, justice. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for a better world. Blessed are those who long for the defeat of evil and the removal of grief and sorrow from the universe. Blessed are those who long for a world of love and peace and goodness. So that's the goal. What a great and profound and rich and wonderful goal it is. There's nothing ugly about righteousness. There's nothing narrow about righteousness. There's nothing arrogant or holier than thou about righteousness. It is the most beautiful and wonderful thing in the earth. It means being right with God. It means being pure within and holy. And it means a world which is filled with goodness and beauty and truth. That is the goal. Righteousness. Let's look secondly at the disposition. Those who hunger and thirst. Those who hunger and thirst. Now, these are the sort of people. This is how they feel about righteousness. They hunger for it. And they're thirsty for it. That's very hard for us today in comfortable, affluent, well-fed Western Europe to understand these words. Because unlike most people who have lived in history, few of us have ever been hungry since we were 1 year old. We talk about being hungry, but we are rarely hungry. Overweight is far more of a problem in our society than hunger. Perhaps few of us have ever, in the whole of our lives, been really hungry. We may have missed a meal. We haven't gone 3, 4, 5, 6 days without food. Now, I have been thirsty once or twice in my life. I've been thirsty when we lived in Greece and Cyprus. And when we were caught out for 5 or 6 hours in the hot sun away from water. And when you're thirsty, every pore of your body is screaming for water. So we have to use our imaginations today to give full weight to these words of Jesus. Blessed are those who are really hungry for righteousness. Who thirst and long for it. He's talking about something very intense, powerful, gnawing discomfort, pain, something that dominates your whole thinking. When you're thirsty, let's say, you can think of nothing else. It is an obsession. You've got to have something to ease your thirst. When you're hungry, your whole body is crying out for food. Nothing else will distract you when you're hungry and thirsty. You can't be sidetracked. It's no good somebody bringing you a bunch of flowers. Or saying, listen to this beautiful piece of music. Or engaging in scintillating conversation. You're not interested in any of those things. You've only one interest. Something to eat. I suppose I better not make these illustrations too graphic, or some of the younger people will start thinking about lunch. But you can see the force of the illustration. And this hunger and thirst, it increases. It's not going to go away until it's satisfied. It's going to increase and strengthen and take over your whole being, and the only thing that will satisfy hunger is thirst. Is food. And the only thing that will satisfy thirst is water. So we should give the full weight and meaning to these words. They're put in a way that expresses people who are always continuously, permanently hungry and thirsty. Blessed are those who are absolutely starving for righteousness, who are longing for it with their whole beings. Jesus is not talking about a momentary whim, or a vague wish, or a passing interest. He's not talking about somebody who occasionally says, well, you know, I'd like to be a better person. And then forgets about it. He's talking about someone with whom that is a passion, morning, noon, and night, day in and day out. I want to be right with God. I want to be holy. That is the great characteristic of my life. I want to be a holy man. I want to be a holy woman. I crave that righteousness. A passionate, overwhelming appetite which blots out everything else. Jesus says people who want this and want it desperately and want nothing else. We see many examples of hunger and thirst like this in the world. We see people who are hungry for money. Or hungry for pleasure. are hungry for pay, for reputation, for fame. And they will go to endless trouble. All the roads in our part of Newton Abbey have been up now for weeks. Traffic is disrupted. Hundreds of thousands of pounds are being spent digging up the roads, digging channels, replacing it again. Huge disruption. Every street and avenue and road in the whole district is being dug up. What is this for? Is it some vital life-saving measure for the health of the community? Is it to provide us with pure water? Is it to bring some new medical treatment to those who need it? Why all this expense and effort and trouble? No, it's so that people can have more television channels to watch in the evening. The trouble that people will go to for a few moments of pleasure. Every time I walk past the roadworks, I think to myself, people are very determined to be entertained, aren't they? People hunger and thirst for these things. My friend, do you know anything of this hunger and thirst for righteousness? Have you got an appetite for righteousness? Have you got a dominant desire for righteousness? The most important thing in your life is to know that your sins are forgiven and that you're right with God. And then the next thing is to grow in holiness and to be a better person. And then the next thing is a passion for seeing that righteousness in the world. Is it not true that many of us don't hunger for righteousness? We don't thirst for righteousness. We're half-hearted. We're easily distracted. We know a few pangs. And then something else comes in and takes away our attention. We're not really hungry. A hungry man can't be distracted. A thirsty woman can't be distracted. But we are distracted all too often. Don't we need more of this disposition? Don't we need to ask God to sharpen our hunger and increase our thirst? If this is how blessing comes, then we need to be more hungry than we are, and more thirsty than we are. And if we really are hungry and thirsty, we would show that by the way we live. Hungry people look for food. They go where they think food will be found. They beg. They'll do anything to get food. And if we are hungry, we'll be praying. We'll be asking God. We'll be reading our Bibles, because this is how we become righteous. We'll be associating with righteous people. We say, I want to be with these people. I want to learn from them. We'll be reading about righteousness. We'll be asking about righteousness. We will be involved in this quest for righteousness. So this is the disposition. Blessed are those who really hunger and profoundly thirst for this righteousness in all its forms. The goal, the disposition, and lastly, we have the result. Blessed are those who hunger and who thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. They will be filled. A very rich and generous promise. This Greek word translated filled is used in secular Greek of fattening animals. Rather a humiliatingly agricultural word. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness will be fattened up with it. You find it in Luke chapter 15, verse 16, in the parable of the prodigal son. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating. The prodigal was starving and he longed to stuff himself until his stomach was almost bursting with the weight of the food. He longed to cram himself full. And that's the word that God uses, that Jesus promises. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. It'll not just be that God will take the edge off their appetite. It'll not just be that they'll get a taste of it. No, says Christ, they will be filled. They will be filled. They will be totally satisfied. They will be filled as full of righteousness as they can possibly be. They won't, as we say, I couldn't eat another bite. And we will be so full of righteousness that we couldn't possibly absorb another morsel. That's the promise. They will be filled. Let's go back a moment. Legal righteousness. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. What does God do? He gives us Christ as our righteousness. That's how he fills us. The Lord, our righteousness. Jeremiah 23. He gives us the righteousness of his Son. He doesn't just let us creep into heaven. He doesn't say, well, I'll just about forgive your sins. You know, I'm not really very happy. No. He wipes out all our sins completely. Whatever they are. And he says, I'll never remember them again. They're all forgiven. No matter how great they are. They're all blotted out. And he clothes us with the righteousness of his Son. His own beloved Son. Perfect divine righteousness. Romans 1:17. In the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. God's own righteousness. That's how we're filled. A wonderful, divine, perfect, supernatural righteousness is given to each one of us. And we're as holy in God's sight as the Son of God himself. That's quite staggering, but that is what the gospel says. When you trust in Christ, you're as holy in his sight as his own Son. He sees his Son in you. They shall be filled. Isn't that filling? You couldn't imagine it. There can't be anything more than God's own righteousness. And it's true also in moral righteousness, because when we become Christians, the Holy Spirit works in us each day. And he stirs us up to use means. To read the word, to pray, to put sin to death, to grow in holiness. And slowly, slowly, we become more and more holy. And although our older members in this congregation, as we were praying this morning, although they would certainly not think this of themselves, and would certainly not say it of themselves, it is a simple fact, I say to you older people, that we see the beauty of Christ in you. We understand you don't feel that, but we see it. We see it. It's clear. It's there. God is working holiness in you, and he does it in us all. The process continues throughout our lives until we die, and then we are made perfectly holy, and Christ presents us before God's glorious presence, as Jude says in verse 24, without fault. Without fault. We shall be like Christ. For we shall see him as he is. And then we shall be not only regarded as, but we shall actually be completely and perfectly holy in sin and in soul and body. In soul and body. As holy as it's possible to conceive. We shall be like Christ. You long to be a better person. If you're a Christian, God's going to make you a better person. It's his purpose that you should be conformed to the image of his Son. And to be like him. That's what's going to happen. They shall be filled. And then it's true not only of legal righteousness and moral righteousness, it's true of social righteousness. We long for a better world. There's going to be a better world. And that is the turn the Lord Jesus Christ will sweep evil from the whole universe and cast it into hell. And he'd bring in the kingdom in all its fullness. And the heavens and the earth will be filled with his glory. And there'll be nothing that defiles. There'll be nothing unclean. The whole created universe will reflect God's goodness. As Peter says in 2 Peter 3:13, in keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. The home of righteousness. Blessed are those who long for a better world. For God's going to give them a better world. A glorious world. Heaven come down to earth. There's the result. They will be filled. And look what Jesus says, because there's the gospel here. He doesn't say, blessed are those who work for righteousness. Blessed are those who achieve righteousness. What is all we have to do? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. That's all you have to do. You just have to want it. That's all. We don't have to contribute a single thing. Not a thing. Is that not a glorious promise? All we have to do is to hunger. To thirst. We don't have to reach any standard or achieve any level. God comes to the weakest of us, the most sinful of us, the most hopeless of us, and he says, if you want it, you can have it. If you want it, I'll give it to you. See, we're turning to the positive now. This is the fourth beatitude. First of all, we realize that we're beggars, we're poor in spirit. And then because of that we mourn, and we're sorry and sad and ashamed. And we're meek, and we can accept injustice. And now we start turning away from ourselves. We say, well, I'm hopeless, I'm sinful, I'm lost, but Lord, I long for a righteousness. We're starting to turn to Christ, we're looking to God, away from ourselves, away to the one who can help us and who can save us. You remember some weeks ago I talked about this construction that we find in Matthew, the divine passive. The Jews didn't like to use the name of God. So Matthew writes, they will be filled. What he means is, God will fill them. God will fill them. God will grant them his righteousness. And he will grant it to the foot. So the question for each one of us today is, do I hunger for righteousness? Do I thirst for righteousness? Do I want to be right with God? Do I want to be a better person? Do I long for a better world? Do I really want these things? Are they the ambition of my life? Above everything else, this righteousness. God says, if you want it, you may have it in Christ. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Until that time that we read of in Revelation 7:16, where Christ promises, never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. Here is the most exquisite pleasure in life. To hunger for righteousness. Here is the most profound happiness. To hunger for righteousness. This is true blessing. To long for holiness. To long for God. And to know that longing satisfied. And it begins here in this life. we may know Christ and his righteousness and be sure that it will all come to us in God's own time. We'll be singing in a moment from Psalm 107. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and for his wonderful deeds for men. For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. May God enable us not to hunger and thirst for things which cannot satisfy, but to hunger and thirst for righteousness, and to know that God will satisfy us. Amen. Let us bow in prayer. Forgive us, O God, that our appetite for righteousness is so intermittent, so easily satisfied or distracted. Stir us up, we pray, by your Holy Spirit, to see the beauty of righteousness, to see the beauty of Christ. What a glorious, lovable human being he was. Give us eyes to see Christ in his people, those who have walked along with you and in whom the fruit of holiness has ripened. Give us, we pray, an ambition to be like them, to be imitators of them as they are imitators of Christ. Help us, Lord, to long for righteousness. Father, it may be that there is someone here today, many of us perhaps ashamed and feeling guilty and overwhelmed by our own imperfections and failures. But Lord, you know that we do long to be like Christ. We long to be better people. We are hungry for that. We thirst for it. Father, we pray that by faith we may lay hold upon this gracious gospel promise, that all we bring is our hunger and our thirst, and that you provide all the rest. And so we can be sure that you will fill us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.